our message this morning, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now we've come to our text here this morning, and I want to make several observations before we really get into this. First of all, this is the beginning of the end. That is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. It is, in a sense, the application of what the Lord has laid before us in considering what it means to live as a kingdom citizen. And so we're asking the question, what are you going to do with the Sermon on the Mount? And the question lingers on the mind of all us as all of us face the Lord's contrast of two gates and two roads, or two ways to live. Two ways to live. There are two ways and only two ways to live. Jesus Christ describes both of them. The narrow way of the kingdom life and the popular way of the masses is destruction. And try as you please, you cannot find a middle road to travel through life. This is the point that Jesus makes by repetitive images: two ways, two trees, two fruits, and two foundations, as he concludes this particular chapter. Now, I realize as we come to the text that we have before us this morning that many times this passage is used as a text to talk about salvation. You know, either you're saved this morning or you're lost. And many will make application that the narrow way is to be saved, the broad way is to be lost. And that's the choice that we're given in either accepting or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that may certainly be an application of this text. And I've read many sermons on this, and I've heard sermons on this, and many times this is the application that's made. But I do not believe this morning that that is the interpretation. I believe there is one interpretation of Scripture, but there are many applications. And so I remind you again this morning, as I've done in the last number of weeks and even perhaps months now, of the context. Look at the context. To whom is Jesus talking? To whom is Jesus talking? What is his purpose for this sermon? Is it to convince men to choose him, to follow him in salvation? Or is it to teach those who have already chosen to follow him how they are to follow, how they are to live the Christian life? Now, if we consider the context, we must see that Jesus is referring to believers, and how many of them never seem to find the narrow path of righteousness and obedience which leads to fullness and blessing of the Christian life. Oh yes, they trust Christ as their Savior. They are bound for heaven, but they never seem to find that narrow path. This passage refers to life, but it is not necessarily speaking of eternal life. Certainly, many Christians go through life on the broad road of doing as everyone else does, but they reap the heartache and the misery because they never were willing to use the narrow gate of faithfulness, of consistency, of separation, and genuine spiritual living. Now, the narrow way stays in the shadow of the cross and brings with it the reproach of the cross in this life. And that is the way that Jesus Christ commands. You must enter the narrow gate to know kingdom life. Have you entered that narrow gate? Now, I'm not asking you, are you saved? I will ask that along the way here, but I'm not asking that this morning. I don't believe Jesus is asking us that. He's not commanding that. He's saying, Christian, have you entered the narrow gate? First of all, notice here the call for decision. There's a decision that needs to be made. The call for decision. Our Lord begins with a command, and then He explains why He makes such a command. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." There's no hesitation by Christ in light of our spiritual plight as sinners and in light of the effectiveness of His redemptive work to call for each one of us to enter the straight or narrow gate of a relationship to Christ. Now, outside of the narrow gate, there is no hope for eternity. Outside of the narrow gate, there's no pleasing God. And after explaining the narrow way of life in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ calls for decisiveness in each one of us to live as kingdom citizens, as followers of Christ. Notice, first of all, the command from Christ. The command, "Enter ye at the straight gate." There are no voices in the world calling for such decisiveness. And this is a call that comes from Christ alone. Perhaps you think Christ to be presumptuous or even disruptive to dare and command you to enter through the narrow gate. How can He make such a command? It is one thing for Him to make a suggestion, you know, saying, "Will you please consider the idea of entering through the narrow gate?" But here He does not suggest or offer an opinion or give us several options. He commands that we enter through the narrow gate to know kingdom living. Now, Jesus Christ has the right to make such a command. You see, He is the Creator, the sovereign over all creation. The Bible tells us all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1 and verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 16 and 17 says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." And the only reason that you exist this morning is due to the pleasure of the Creator, Christ the Lord. And have you come to terms with that reality? You know, it's arrogant to think that you exist by your own doing or for your own pleasure. And yet multitudes live in such a way by denying the command of Christ to enter the narrow gate. Now, we must be quite clear at this point. Jesus Christ, being your Creator, is not enough. For the condition of your heart apart from divine grace is one of spiritual deadness and darkness. You stand at enmity against Him. You have nothing to offer the Creator to satisfy His anger against you for your sin. And yet the command to enter ye into the straight gate is not a cruel trick, demanding something of you that is impossible. Though indeed it is impossible on your own part, you have nothing to commend yourself to God, so you might enter the narrow gate, but that which is impossible with men is possible with God. The Creator has become our Redeemer. So you might obey the command to enter through the narrow gate, and in that sense, we can apply this to the idea of salvation. And Paul records, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Colossians 1, 21 and 22. You see, the narrow gate is none other than the way of the cross. Christ Himself has become the door, and the narrow gate to Him is life. He said, "I am the door. By Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." So we can make application of this command to salvation. But the question that each one of us must face today is very clear. Have we entered through the narrow gate? Have you considered the high honor that is yours to have heard the gospel many times and heard the call of Christ to enter ye into the straight gate? And may I remind you of the challenge we heard from Brent Marowelli a number of weeks ago that millions of people have never heard the name Jesus Christ in their language and been offered the gospel. They have no copy of the scriptures. They have no missionaries or gospel preachers or Christian witnesses among them. They are taught to worship stone and wooden images or to worship ancestors or the sun. Hundreds of millions are forced to follow the teachings of Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or animistic religions. And to do differently would mean to be ostracized by their families and their communities or even imprisoned or even put to death. And yet only today you have the rare privilege of hearing the command of Jesus Christ, "Enter ye at the straight gate." And to defy obedience to this command is to deny Jesus Christ. You know, as someone has expressed it, some have of us suffer so much from the tendency just to contemplate the Christian life without doing anything about it. I wonder if that's what you've been doing, just contemplating the Christian life. Perhaps maybe for months or maybe even years, but you still have done nothing to obey Christ's command. Now notice you have the command, but then you have the specifics from Christ. The specifics from Christ. He says here quite specifically, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now this sets both the meaning and limitations of what he commands. The narrow gate gives us a vivid picture of someone before a small opening in the wall. Perhaps one that is not easily noticed unless one looks for it diligently. There is there a small, narrow, constricting opening. And to pass through this gate means you cannot carry any baggage with you, or can you carry another person with you. It's an uncomfortable gate. One that claims everything in your life. You must go through alone, empty-handed, on your hands and knees, stripped of your baggage, your grip loosened from everything else in your life, and you make your way through the gate. You feel it gripping your sides. You wonder if you can even make it through, as though a grown man attempts to go through a miniature opening in a child's playhouse. I had an experience with that myself. When I was substitute teaching back in Indiana, I was called one day to go and substitute for the kindergartners. And I'm a little bigger than kindergartners. And so I was asked to go and help them with their reading groups. And different people, different adults would take different groups of people and take them over to this corner or that. And my group was supposed to go into the play barn. Said, "This isn't happening. I can't get in that play barn. We're going to have to go to plan B." You see, it's like that's what this image here is, an opening that's too big for a grown man to go through. The narrow gate squeezes you, it constricts you, and virtually crushes you as you enter. And all that you are or were before the gate, you are no more. The narrow gate has taken that from you. All the sin that you carried, bearing it was a great burden like Bunyan's pilgrim, and it's stripped from you so that you bear that sin no more. You do not enter the gate unwillingly because it's too constricting just to happen to go through it. Nor do you enter the gate as an experiment, as though, well, I'll try it, and if it doesn't work, I won't make it through. You see, once you enter the narrow gate, there's no returning to the life of enmity or rebellion as you knew before. Indeed, there's no desire to return to such a life. Have you entered through the narrow gate? Now, it's obvious that Jesus Christ did not study marketing strategy. The narrow gate is not popular. The narrow gate was costly. The narrow gate is constricting. It's demanding. It's often lonely. It's the call to die to yourself, to follow Jesus Christ, bearing your cross daily. It's the demand that you have no other master or Lord. Jesus does not give options on several different ways to enter the kingdom life. If one does not suit you, then you can choose another. You see, Jesus Christ demands of each of us a choice. Enter through the narrow gate or enter or continue on the broad way of destruction. Now, it's been said everybody resents being forced with necessity of a choice, but Jesus will not allow you to escape it. He does not hesitate to demand that you turn from your idols and your careless affections and set your whole heart upon Him by entering through the narrow gate of faith in Him alone. And such narrowness does not allow for the thinking that combines Christian belief with some homespun religion, or a little gospel with cultural morality, or a little religion with living however you please. You see, Christ demands that we go His way, the way of the cross, or we will not enter through the narrow gate into the Christ-like life. Yes, certainly this passage does apply to our choice that we make, either to accept Jesus Christ or to reject Him. And Christ commands us. We can either obey that command and enter through the narrow gate, because the narrow course of life is to resist the narrow, constricting way of the kingdom. Indecision is fatal because it means the wrong decision. Passive resistance is resistance. And if we're not for Him, we're against Him. And so Jesus Christ sets forth the kingdom life to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And in light of this, He says to us, enter through the narrow gate. Have you entered through that narrow gate? Now notice the explanation, thirdly, the explanation from Christ. And so we do not misunderstand. Jesus explains what He means by the narrow gate command. Notice again verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He uses two different words to describe the kind of life that a Christian enters. Straight gate is the same term used earlier, and it's rightly translated narrow, or small, or little. The word translated as narrow that describes the way or the road that leads to life is better expressed as a restrictive, tight, pressing way. And what Jesus means is that the way to life is not an easy road, but it will be demanding, and it may have with it various levels of persecution and affliction and opposition. And I'm trying to be as honest as I can with this text, and as I look around at Christianity today, and the more I think about it, the more lacking I find much of popular Christianity to be in light of the narrow gate and the narrow way of life. Think with me about it. Christianity today, what we would call popular Christianity, doesn't seem to be too narrow. In fact, Jesus Christ has described the narrow way leading to the life in the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom life is unlike anything this world is going to offer. It's as though He says, there it is. There is kingdom life. You must enter the narrow gate to go the way of kingdom life. How narrow the gate and how restrictive the way that leads to life, and few are the ones that find it. The straight gate implies restricted entry into the kingdom. There are not multiple gates, but one solitary small gate. It's the way of repentance and faith in Christ. There are few who find it, Jesus tells us, because it is small and restrictive. Most look for a type of Christianity that's not too demanding. Christianity that's not too costly in the terms of personal sacrifice or obedience. And I'm afraid that much of Christianity that's being offered far too often is the type that Christ refers to in our text here. Not the small gate, but the broad way. The small gate's too difficult to locate. It's not understood with mere human intellect. It can only be found by revelation. And that is the revealing work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The straight gate also implies there are no group entries. Tour buses are not welcome. We come to faith in Christ one by one. And we are to live by faith one by one. I cannot depend upon your faith to save me. And I cannot depend upon your faith to live my Christian life. A government cannot make Christianity the law of the land. And suddenly everyone becomes a Christian. Constantine tried to do that back in 315 AD or so. But you will notice that Jesus not only describes the entry point, but also the continuing life of kingdom citizens. He says, "And narrow," or restricting, pressing, squeezing, confining, "is the way which leadeth unto life." Our Lord does not hesitate in the least to deny the spirit of accommodation that's so popular in our day, that allows virtually anything in our lives as long as we consider it to be Christian. He has explained his way in the sermon. We've looked at this in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and part of chapter 7 that tells us what a kingdom citizen character, attitude, and behavior and practice looks like. It is in fact that revealed truth imposes a limitation on what Christians may believe, and revealed goodness on how we may believe. The more hesitation there is about going Christ's way wholeheartedly, without reserve, the more confining His way seems. However, the more enthusiasm there is for following Him, regardless of personal opinion or peer pressure, regardless of cost, or the more liberating His way appears. And it's this very truth that caused the parting of the ways with some that claim to be followers of Christ. You find it in the Gospels. You go to John chapter 6 in particular, and you read the story there for yourself. Once these fair-weathered followers of Christ began to understand the demands of the gospel of Christ, they found it too narrow and too restrictive. It says, "Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" In other words, they bailed out. They stumbled over the words that Christ was to be their very food and their very drink. You know, if you offer an anything goes Christianity, you will attract the masses. Say nothing about sin or a sinner's helplessness or hopelessness. Say nothing about the narrow gate of repentance and faith in Christ alone, or the necessity of the cross of Christ as a sinner's only hope. And we could pack this place up three times and more, perhaps. Say nothing of the demands of discipleship at all costs, and the fact that biblical Christianity brings with it opposition and affliction, and the masses will join you. But when you spell out what Christ has declared, you find here, few there be that find it. By God's grace, I wonder this morning, are you one of the few that Jesus describes here in this text? Certainly, He's not giving an explanation of how many will be saved, but rather an awareness that Christians will typically, apart from periods of great spiritual awakenings in given areas, Christians will be in the minority. Are you willing to stand apart from the crowd, even if it costs you everything? Then enter ye in the straight gate that leads to life, an abundant life that honors the Lord. That's the call for decision. Now, just as there's a decision to accept the gift of salvation, and there is only one way to be saved, there is a decision to live the narrow way of the Christian life. Notice with me, the other way. The other way. Now, the other way is popular. I've found myself thinking about this when I'm in any kind of public gathering, that is, when I'm in a place like a mall or someplace, or even in a stadium at a ball game with thousands of people. I cannot help but think about the broad way leading to destruction that so many are mindlessly treading. And I'm not just talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about Christianity too. Consider it for a moment. How much seriousness do you see in daily life concerning eternal issues and one's relationship to God? All the frivolity and entertainment that seems to be the mainstay of life in our society today tells me that there is very little thought given to what it means to be a kingdom citizen. Let me ask you this. Are you one that gives very little thought about your soul or your relationship to God? Are you satisfied just to cruise along through life? Satisfied with your little dose of Christianity to make things more palatable, but uninterested in pursuing Christ alone as the Lord of your life? Then, my friend, you may be treading the broad way leading to destruction, and you may not even realize it. Notice, first of all, concerning the other way, that it's the easy way. The easy way. In contrast to the narrow gate, where it says here, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." This is the easy way. I don't mean that people traveling the broad way leading to destruction never have any problems, or that bad things never happen to them. I don't mean that at all. Because the rain comes on the just and the unjust, does it not? We all face problems. But the many on the Broadway do not connect the dots. They fail to see the unfolding of God's sovereign rule over humanity. Instead of it's an easy way because they have no need to live like a kingdom citizen. They're just not interested in bothering with the commands of Christ because the commands of Christ are far too restricting. They do not have to look for to find the wide gate. It's right there before them. It's a natural thing to everyone outside of Christ. It's an easy not to be a disciple of Jesus, but it leads to destruction. These don't want to bother with the demands of the Word of God. The reason is they've never seen the glory and the magnificence of the Christian life. To them, it's narrow and restrictive and boring, one that they do not want, so they take the easy road. First of all, it's the easy way. Secondly, it's the accommodating way. The accommodating way. This description as broad way implies accommodation. In other words, anything goes. No restrictions to any kind of life will be found on the broad way. Live however you please is the way. Do whatever you feel like doing. You are your own person, so do whatever you want to do. If you want to be religious or irreligious, that's up to you. If you want to be moral or immoral, there are no differences on the broad way. That's strictly your choice. You can be thoughtful and you can be kind to others if you choose, or you can be selfish and arrogant if that fits your desires better. Anything goes as long as it is not confining or restrictive or demanding. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and Jesus tells us as a way, it is thought to be a long journey that appears to be leading to better days ahead. But it isn't. Such a way leads to destruction. It's not the narrow way leading to life. Now, I said earlier this word life does not necessarily refer to eternal life, but we must realize we are eternal beings. Our souls will live on, either in eternal life or eternal destruction. And we are so bound by time that we think that someone who turns 100 years old is very old. And we're so bound by time, but what is 100 years compared to Methuselah? What's 100 years compared to 969 years? That would be like someone living only a little over nine times years, the many years to compare to that person who lived 100 years. That's not long. But compare 100 years to 10,000 years, and suddenly your life seems rather brief as a 100-year-old. Now add another zero and another. And indeed, life becomes a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Are you one of those who thinks you can do whatever you want to do for 70 or 80 years or so, and then you'll be forever satisfied? Well, think again, because the broad way of accommodation to anything goes leads to destruction. The easy way, the accommodating way, and then thirdly, there is the crowd-pleasing way. Now, I know that this way is popular, because here it tells us there are many who enter through it. That is, that wide gate. Many implies popularity. The way of the crowds. You will not lack for companions on the broad way, at least for now. If you must have the approval and applause of the crowd, then I dare say that you do not know what it is to walk the narrow way of a kingdom citizen. Some among us are not living a godly life for the very reason that you love the approval of others more than you love the pleasure of Christ. The crowd makes people feel comfortable. As long as you can see others are happily doing what we're doing, and we find companionship, that eases our soul. And if you find your comfort in a crowd, then you will find your end with them as well. There's the crowd-pleasing way. And then fourthly, the destructive way. The destructive way. At the end of the crowd is the way of destruction. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, we prefer the out-of-sight, out-of-mind approach to life. If we don't think of, or if we see the don't see the end of our lives, then what does it matter? But Jesus declares that all of us are heading somewhere. There's no dead ends to life. Now again, it's easy to see this destruction as the result of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Redeemer, and that is certainly true. I don't deny that at all. And if you're not saved, you will spend an eternity in hell. But destruction is not annihilation, but the complete ruin of everything good, worthwhile, honorable, helpful, useful, purposeful, joyful, fulfilling for all of eternity. And if you are saved and living in the broad way, your life will also not be good. It will not be worthwhile and honorable, helpful, useful, purposeful, joyful, and fulfilling for all eternity. You will not be living as the Lord has instructed you to live on the Sermon on the Mount. And so, in conclusion, just let me simply say this. There are only two ways to live. Which way describes your life? Are you're either saved or you're lost. You either know Christ as your Savior or you do not. And you either have a personal relationship with God or not. You're either His child or you're not. Now, if you're not saved this morning, then the Scripture says you're not living. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. But if you are saved, you're either living for Him, the narrow way, or your way, anything goes, the easy way, the broad way, the destructive way. There are only two ways to live. The narrow way or the broad way. Which one are you living today? Let's pray. Father in heaven,